I bring you to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and as I do so this morning, we draw towards the conclusion of the study of this epistle. It has been just a year that we began this, October 15th of 2006. Here we are on October the 14th of 2007, and just coming to the last part of the 16th chapter. I trust that it has been a blessing. There has been much doctrine and much instruction in this book. And I truly hope that it's not only something that you have come to better understand, but also, like all the study of God's Word, it has made a difference in your life. I begin picking up with the 14th verse of this portion of Scripture. And as you look at the concluding greetings, Paul yet instructs the people. And he also lifts up some examples before us that are helpful for our instruction even here today. Because as you've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul writes, "Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." That verse 14, "Let all things be done with charity," echoes a truth that we have seen repeatedly through the epistle. In effect, it is to do all with love, that is, with godly love. And we have rehearsed that time and again from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And as we have gone back, and if you look back at the things that we have studied in chapter 13, it is always the importance of having the right motive for the actions that we take in our service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be motivated by our love for Christ, first and foremost. It is then secondly motivated by our love for others, which needs to be built upon the foundation of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a problem in loving, if there is a problem in serving, it is because we do not love the Savior as we ought to. That somehow, perhaps we have loved Him before, but we have become estranged. And as a result of that, then, because we have left what we read in the book of Revelation, ought to be our first love. As you read about the description of the church of Ephesus back there in the book of Revelation. So then we ought to come to that place where we do not abandon our first love, but that we always uphold that and that we stay close unto Him. And so then as we need the right motive, He says, "Let all your things be done with charity or with love." There is not an aspect of our service, yea, there ought not to be an aspect of our lives that is not marked by the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore for one another. If we do not have that, then indeed you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 13 and the picture that is painted there is without love, everything is empty, everything is vain, everything is just that tinkling cymbal. It makes some kind of noise, but it has no significance. It has no real purpose unto it. And that is a great tragedy then that we do not serve the Lord as He desires in that proper motivation. Furthermore, without the right motive of love, our interactions will not be edifying. And again, I look back in our study of this epistle and I go to the 14th chapter. And as I read the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, it says very simply, "Let all things," indeed, it is all things that ought to be done unto edifying. That word edifying is that picture of house building. It says that we need to have a proper foundation. Where is the proper foundation for us? As we have also studied in this epistle, it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And more practically, it begins with our faith in Him as a personal Savior. Everything that we do needs to begin with our salvation by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be set. But then, it is not just living on the foundation. Once the foundation of a house is poured, people don't move into the foundation. They're waiting for the superstructure. They're waiting for the house that will be rest upon that good foundation. And so then in the same way, we are to build up one another in the faith. That term edifying is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 26. It's talking about building correctly on the foundation of Christ. And so then we understand the importance of the right motive of love will enhance our interactions with one another, because then we understand the importance of building up one another in our faith. Godly love is the lifeblood of the church. That's exactly what we were reading this morning out of the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, is it not? Did you read those words very carefully as we read through that portion of Scripture? Because it is so defining. Yay, it really kind of sets things apart for us if you read it very carefully. Because if you understand the principle that is taught in 1 John chapter 4, God is love in verse 8 of that Scripture. And indeed, it goes further and says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we live God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that sacrifice, that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ back there in the Old Testament Scripture. John draws on here as that sacrifice and that same blood of the Savior that was shed on the cross of Calvary that you and I need here this morning if we are going to know salvation at all. But folks, it was that which God did in love for us. And so then there is also the extension of that love that ought to be through us, even towards others. We read in that 19th verse, we love Him because He first loved us. Do we love the Savior? Do we therefore love others? And so we are edifying towards other people. When I read the words that are here in 1 Corinthians 14, and I just see that brief statement in the 14th verse, it underscores for me that importance to make certain that our hearts are right so that love is able to flow not only in us but through us to others. And so then that it is not something that is just present and it is lukewarm, but quite the contrary, it is active and it is caring, it is concerning for one another. I think back to the first epistle of Peter, the fourth chapter, and if you want to hear Peter's comments on the same thoughts, we know that John writes so much about love, whether it be in the Gospel of John or in the epistles. We see it here in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but I read 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, in verse 8, and there the Apostle Peter writes, and he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins." I don't know if you realize that those words written by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 are merely an echo of a principle that will take you all the way back to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the book of Proverbs. And as you read Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." I'm so thankful that God's love covers my sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. But folks, it doesn't end there. It's also, that's the means by which we are able to forgive one another. That is the way in which we extend the love of God towards us, His forgiveness towards us. We extend that also to other people. Otherwise, there is no motivation. Not the right motivation anyway. We need to make certain that our hearts are right. We need also to make sure that our love goes beyond mere words into actions. And again, I draw back to 1 John, the third chapter, and the 18th verse, the chapter before the one that we read this morning. And John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." It's easy to mouth the words. It's easy to pay lip service. It is another thing, though, to put it into actions, and if we do not put it into actions, then it becomes little more than lip service at the very best. James picks up on this when you read in James the second chapter, and he speaks about those who need to demonstrate their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just talk about it, not just stake a claim, but it is evident in their lives. And so he speaks about those, if a brother or sister be naked, this is James 2:15, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith that if hath not works is dead, being alone. I hasten to add when I read James chapter 2, and love, if it is only lip service, is dead, being alone. It is that which is brought into actions. And indeed, there are actions that are reflected on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because immediately as Paul sets forth the principle where he says, let all your things be done with charity. He goes on then to an example that the people in the church of Corinth knew. It is the household of Stephanas that is described in verse 15. Read on with me. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. As the first fruits that are there, they were the earliest believers of Paul's ministry in that place. They were veterans in the faith who had been led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. But the thing is, they are also an example of how we ought to be. And yea, they're used as an example here, even to the other believers that are there in the church of Corinth. Why? Because they came to salvation quickly. Because they came not as individuals, but really it is describing his whole household. Isn't that a marvelous thing that everybody in that house came to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Oh, but they weren't just saved. Then they went on immediately into the service of the Lord. They are quite the example that is here because they had stood firmly by the truth that Paul had taught them. They obviously demonstrate a steadfast love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Word of God. They love His servants, including the Apostle Paul that is here. And it is that love that makes a difference in their house because then they have the opportunity, and it's a curious phrase that is used in the end of verse 15, that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'll deal with that term addicted in just a moment. But consider, if you will, though, because here are people that the Lord could call, and He could call them in the service, and He could entrust to them the work that they were led of the Lord to carry out, and to see then that that work would not just simply be done in a token manner, nor would it be done for a temporary period of time, but quite the contrary, that they could be trusted to see the task all the way through. You want to talk about people that are needful in a local church. It is people who see the need, see the resources that they have, and step up and take the initiative to fulfill the need that is there. And not just to begin it, but then to see it all the way through. That was true back in Paul's time here. It's no less true when we come to the 21st century in our day by any means. But I look at the house that is here, and Paul lifts up the house of Stephanas, and he says, now here are people who, because of their devotion to their service, the other people will be blessed. The Lord's name is glorified, and they are faithful servants. And yet, please note, if you will, they are only a household that is part of the church. What do I mean by that? Stephanas was not a pastor. Stephanas, as far as we know, I don't even see where you have any record, he was even a deacon. He was just an ordinary member of the church. He was just part of the congregation. And yet the Lord was able to use them in a marvelous way. They were faithful servants of the Lord as ordinary members of the local church. They demonstrated love in action. They exercise a love towards others. And what you read there when you talk about them addicting themselves to the, quote, ministry of the saints was the manner in which they helped other believers. It may have been that they had financial resources, but it wasn't just material things. It was also the spiritual needs of people. They were able to encourage their brethren in Christ, encourage them in the understanding of the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and to encourage them then to live that out. And it says that they had addicted themselves to that ministry of the saints. Now, when you read that word, you know, immediately in our 21st century culture, we think about people using, you know, doing substance abuse, drugs, and so forth. The word behind the term addicted that is used here is a word that is also used and is interpreted in English as ordination. Now, that sounds even stranger yet, but stay with me, please. The word ordination, as we think about those who are ordained to the ministry, is this concept. It is being set apart for a particular purpose. And in the setting apart for the ministry, there are those that the church recognizes have the gifts that are necessary for ministry. And the church then, in recognition of that, will convene an ordination council. There'll be an examination of doctrine. But the thing is, it is for the ultimate goal that that person's life now is going to take a major turn in the fact that it is going to be set apart from all the previous experience, from all the previous careers, from all the things of previous life, to now be devoted to a particular purpose, which is the full-time service of the gospel ministry. If you understand that concept, then this is a use of that similar thought, but it does not apply to people who are in full-time ministry. As we said, these are mere church members, but it is this point, though. They were burdened by the Spirit of God to devote themselves, to set themselves particularly apart in their lives for the purpose of being that minister to the saints, as you read here in the 15th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They set an importance upon it. They realized the resources that they had. They said, you know what? We can do this. We can be a part of this. We have something here to offer. And if the Lord would be pleased to use just mere ordinary church members to accomplish this particular purpose, we are here and we are willing to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. Folks, the only way that you come to such a place is when you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are concerned about other people who do not yet know Him as a personal Savior. It comes out of that heart of love as we have experienced God's love. He loved us first, is what we've already read in the scripture this morning. We in turn love Him, but one of the ways in which we carry out, we exercise that love, is that we extend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. That is exactly what the entire household of Stephanas was engaged in. They were devoted to. They set themselves apart for a particular purpose that could be described as ministry to others. Paul says, not only are these people who are commendable, but he even goes on in verse 16, he says that ye submit yourselves unto such and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. If I can just take the liberty of some paraphrasing, and I think I'm not too far from the gist of the point that is being made here. Paul says, you people need to imitate what you see there. Take a page out of their book. Because it's not somebody who's special, it's just ordinary people in the church who understand the love of God in Christ, see a place of service where they can be useful, and are willing to devote themselves sufficiently where they not only engage, where they begin something, but they are willing to carry it through for as long as it takes, for as much as it takes, until the job is done. And folks, there are many things in the service of God that will never, ever really be done. And so if you're just looking for a short tour, you know, you need to ask the Lord about that. You know, whether we're in full-time ministry or whether we're simply members of the church, we need to think very seriously, and this ought to be our frame of mind, that we are here to serve the Lord for the rest of our lives. Okay? Yeah, I've reached that point in time where people ask me if I'm going to retire. And I say, what would I do if I retired? And I've come to one very simple answer in conclusion to that question. As long as the Lord allows me to preach, I'll keep going. Now, you know, when my brain turns to silly putty and I can't do it any further, then that'll be something else. But in the meantime, here we are. But folks, again, you know, we can fall into that mindset of, well, I'm going to do this up to here, and then it's going to suddenly be ended, and then I'm going to go on and do something else. Well, that all depends on what the Lord calls you to do. But if I put it in the larger category of serving the Lord, serving my brethren in Christ, there is no termination point as long as we are able and we have the resources to accomplish it. We are stewards. We are caretakers. All that we have been given, all that has been entrusted into our hands does not belong to us, it belongs to Him. How many times have we seen that throughout the Scriptures? And I don't see any retirement programs in my Bible. But I see people who have used their lives well. It has been well invested. It has been expended to the nth degree. And Christ is glorified as a result. And after all, isn't that the whole purpose of everything, that we bring Him praise and glory throughout our lives? I come back again to our text here in the house of Stephanas that was addicted, that was set apart. They were devoted to the ministry towards others, including the Apostle Paul. And they are commended as an example in verse 16. One of the things that churches always need is leadership. Well, I can go beyond that. I just finished writing my editorial for the next issue of the IBFNA review. We are everywhere you look in a leadership crisis. Whether you look at government and the election that is before us, whether you look in our homes, whether you look in the churches, whether you look at Bible colleges and even seminaries, we are in a leadership crisis. Make no mistake. Now, that doesn't say that there aren't people who can lead. You know, the Lord provides everything that is necessary for His work to go forward. But that then leads me to the conclusion that somehow that leadership has either been cut short, not by the Lord, but by us, or has been misdirected into other areas where it's not serving the Lord, it's serving men. Leadership is something that we are called to. You know, and again, that's not just people who are in full-time ministry. That is every believer. You know, if nothing else, to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, folks, that's leadership. That's showing the way to others that they already have not seen or known. That falls upon every believer with no exceptions whatsoever. Paul encourages the people. He says that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone, not just the house of Stephanas, but all who are like that, that helpeth with us and laboreth. You know, he would have others engage in the labors of love that they had exercised already. God's people need to be excited about serving the Lord. For those of you who are Christians here, let me just digress for a moment. Can you remember when you were first saved, how excited you were to serve? Can you think about where you were then compared to where you are now? And ask the obvious question, what changed? I think about this especially in the context of a local church. Here's what not ought to happen, all right? We ought not to be discouraging to people who are excited about the things of the Lord. We ought to be encouraging. I find sometimes over the years, you know, there are people and somebody gets really excited and they want to really get out there and turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those people who come along and they say, now. You know, I realize that you're all worked up over this, but you'll see over time. You know, and you kind of settle down and you'll come back to where the rest of us are. And, you know, and they're just, you know, we call them wet blankets. Okay? And they have a very chilling effect. And they will be glad to tell you what you can't do. And the great tragedy is that in the local church ministries, there have been some people who have had their zeal, you know, virtually crushed because of other people who, hey, if they really get into it, how's that going to make me look? You know, they're just saved and look at what they want to do. I've been saved for how many years? And where am I? And so rather than join with them, we go, hold on now, just wait a second. Read verse 16 carefully again, though, folks. Submit yourselves unto such. Who's that? The house of Stephanas. And to everyone that helpeth with us, to everyone who's engaged in the labors. Shame on the wet blankets. Folks, if we can't get excited about the work of the Lord, there's nothing worth being excited about. And yet, even as those words come out of my mouth, I know that we get excited about a lot of things in this life and in this world that are really, in the end result, are not worth any excitement. In fact, we ought to be ashamed that we're even aware of them. we need to get our principles and our priorities set in order here. There's some serious changes that we need to correct because we have allowed the world to creep in. And it has become all too comfortable to us in the end result. Join in. You know, when I think about the wet blankets, I think people who've left their first love, as you read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul's counsel is rather than discourage or pick on them, get on board and help them. But I go even further, though, because in verse 17, I need to move on. It is not just the testimony of the household of Stephanus, but there is also the picture that Paul goes further to paint about a personal involvement, a personal participation. Verse 17 says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus, same fellow. Oh, but here are some other people who've come aboard. And Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, let me get into verse 17 so you understand exactly what's going on. Paul says there were these three saints, these three people who had been saved under his ministry. And they saw that there was a need for the Apostle Paul. And in effect, Paul says, you know, the church of Corinth should have been able to supply the need. But the thing is, these three brethren realized that the church of Corinth was coming up short. Now, stick with me, please. Because, you know, one of the things that we get involved in is, you know, when we are overloaded, you know, when we feel like we're pressed to the nth degree, we have this very interesting phenomenon. I've seen it in the workplace countless times. You know, to turn around and say, what's everybody else doing? Yeah, I used to work in a department, and sometimes we would just have fierce deadlines. And the people in one section of the department, you know, they go, what are you guys doing? Are you busy? And after a while, I kind of reached the point where I said, well, look, you know, if you get a problem meeting a deadline, how can I help you out? Is there something I can do that will finish the product, get it out the door, you know, on time so everything's taken care of? You know, yeah, we're busy, but the thing is, you obviously have a difficulty here. How can we help? And I think about that as I read the 17th verse that is there, because it would be very easy for Stephanus et al. Who were here, who would say, hey, Corinth, get your act together. Corinth, Paul needs this. You guys are supposed to supply it. You haven't done what you're supposed to. Get it together and get it out. That'd be easy. Yeah. Hey, we're doing our share. You're not holding up your end. It's not what you read in verse 17. Not at all. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaeus say, you know, Paul has a need here. And it's not coming from anybody else. For whatever reason, we don't know, and it's not our place, you know, to get into that, because to chase that is not to solve the problem. But you know, if the three of us here, we put together, let's take a gift to Paul that'll meet the need, that'll make up the deficit left by others. You want to talk about a proper heart in the ministry of a local church as a mere church member. It'd be easy for us to look at each other and say, so-and-so didn't do what they were supposed to, and this one over here, they failed to do. How can we step in and fill the gap? That's what verse 17 is really all about. Oh, but pastor, you don't understand, because that's somebody else over here should have done that. Yeah, I know. And I kind of hasten to say, and more often than not, you know who gets to ultimately do it when it doesn't get done? I'm ready for a Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus to pick up the slack left by others. Because the work of the Lord needs to go forward. And whether others are weak, or whether others are preoccupied, or whatever it is, hey, we could waste all kinds of time and energy looking at everybody else and saying, you know, are you as busy as I am, or are you engaged as much? To just say, look, let's just pick up the slack, take care of the problem, move ahead. Let's not let anything hold back the work of the Lord. That is exactly the spirit that is unfolded for you here in this portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These three were able to make up what was, quote, lacking on your part. Read the words of verse 17. They supplied it. They closed the gap altogether. And Paul goes on, he says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Hey, you ought to be glad somebody stepped up where you couldn't. You ought to be glad that Paul's encouraging the ministry. You ought to be glad that the work of the Lord goes forward. Indeed, we ought to be thankful for the love that others have to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of the Lord, to their brethren in the Lord. Paul was thankful both for those who were near as well as those who are far. In verse 19, he reflects back to Aquila and Priscilla, those who opened their home so that there would be a local church ministry that was there. That was an encouragement to him to see the work of the Lord go forward. He says in verse 20, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. By the way, when I studied that, that was between men and men and women and women. This is a side note along the way. But I come down to verse 22. And the theme continues to be love. But it is the loving of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he punctuates that with yet another word, maranatha. When I read verse 22, he's saying, Mark, separate from those who do not love the Lord. They are anathema. And the word anathema means accursed of God. If our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine, if it is demonstrated in the love that we extend to others because of the love of Christ, then we will love the lost. Do not misunderstand. But we will not fellowship, nor will we minister together with those who do not love Christ, as we read that in the Scriptures. Oh, a pastor, doesn't every church love Jesus Christ? No. The Mormon church loves a different Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. There are other churches that love the leadership, you know, of men rather than Christ as being the head of the church, who look at men as being the vicar of Christ on earth, that's the exact terminology that is used, and have far more respect for that than for the Lord Jesus Christ that is in the Scriptures. And we could go on. But that's not the issue before us here. The problem is we cannot love what would destroy the souls of men by deceit. And that's exactly what goes on in many of those so-called churches. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the head of it. It's obvious that men are. Time and again, as we read the Scriptures and as you read the epistles of John, and you will find a phrase that's of particular use in the second and third epistles, and I'll just give you the phrase. It says repeatedly, love in the truth. Now, why is that significant in the epistles of John? Because as you go through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, what you're doing is you're looking at the church as it deals with a time of apostasy, of those who may yet be inside a, quote, church system, nevertheless do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And John sets forth the principle, we love, but our love is constrained by the truth. And if our love is constrained by the truth of the Scriptures, then we cannot have fellowship with darkness or unbelief. But Paul says here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he goes on to say, maranatha. Our Lord's coming. Our Lord cometh. So then also you can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only," last phrase, 2 Timothy 4:8, note it well, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." The word appearing, as it is used in the New Testament scripture, especially in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically is pointing to the rapture of the church. Between the lines, it begs the question, are we living in the light of Jesus any moment imminent return? His appearing. So that indeed, we live because we are looking forward to that. We anticipate it with joy. And we are thankful for the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul finishes and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then lastly in verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Paul loved the people in the church of Corinth. By and large, the people in the church of Corinth, a lot of them, were carnal Christians. They had too much of the world in their lives, in their hearts. Paul still loved them. But he loved them in the truth. He sent this epistle to correct the errors. He sends Timothy, as we've already studied here, so that until Paul himself could personally arrive, there would still be instruction that would continue to keep them on the exact position, that same place where they needed to be steadfast and immovable upon the truth that is there. But Paul never ceased to love them. I find that instructive because I think it seems more frequent these days, our love is conditional. I will love you if, okay? And we kind of set certain, standards by which, my love for you will either pass or fail. Paul doesn't do that. Paul sees people who, though they profess faith in Jesus Christ, had some real needs about sanctification, and he's willing to work with them. But I don't think that there is ever a more poignant statement by the Apostle Paul about this, and with this I close. From 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 15, Paul's second letter to the same people. Okay. Obviously, they needed more than one letter. So he wrote them a second one. We get the benefit from that. But in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, here are Paul's words. Note them well. Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now the spend and the spent are 2 degrees. Paul says, "I'm willing to devote everything. It can be used up. It's okay." Because that term spent is when everything has been exhausted. Paul says, that's what my life is about. That's why whatever I have belongs to the Lord. If it gets used up, hey, better to wear out than to rust out. Yeah. A lot of us collecting rust. Yeah. Better to be worn out, better to use it all up and there's nothing left. Okay. Then the Lord can take you home. But Paul adds that second part there in 2 Corinthians 12:15. And he says, you know what? He says, and in the process of doing that, I will not despise you. I will not be angry with you. Quite the contrary, in the exercise of that, I will have learned to love you better than I did in the beginning. More, not less. Will you please also notice then the second part of that second phrase? He says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul didn't do it as a means of, well, I'll give you this if you give me this back. It was not transactional. That is the hardest thing for us to do. But Paul learned a very important truth. If we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can love other people unconditionally. Amen. And it doesn't, you know, come down to where we weigh the two sides of the scale and how much I give and how much I got. That's the furthest thing from the mind of Paul here in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul says, it doesn't matter. The Lord has set me on this course. This is the only way I can go. I'm set to use up whatever I have in His service. The love of God in Jesus Christ that has forgiven a man like the Apostle Paul can easily turn around and forgive other people and still teach them the truth, still encourage them in what's right, still urge them to move ahead, still be concerned about their edification. And whether people get it or whether people appreciate it doesn't really matter at all. Because we do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love You more than we did yesterday or even this morning. And help us to be so driven by our love for Thee that we can serve in whatever capacity that You give us. Do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. But to bring Your name praise and glory, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that the church of Jesus Christ can make a difference in this age. Lord, thank You for the study of this book. May the things that we have learned here yet be in our hearts. Make a difference in how we think, how we conduct ourselves and our speech and actions from day to day. May Christ be seen in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.